Let's turn to Luke chapter 1 as we are beginning the Gospel of Luke and had a message on Sunday morning from this chapter. We'll go ahead and read through all of the scriptures in this chapter tonight. I'd like to give you some more introduction material about Dr. Luke, for indeed he was a physician that we didn't actually cover on Sunday morning. I'd like to mention again that he was a Gentile, he's Greek, from Macedonia, which is the northern province of Greece. And he actually wrote the only book in the New Testament that was written by a Gentile. Only book in the whole New Testament written by a Gentile was the Gospel of Luke and, of course, the book of Acts, because he also wrote the book of Acts. Now, we mentioned on Sunday morning that he was saved through the Apostle Paul's ministry. And we have some new information tonight that it was actually on Paul's second missionary journey. And if you remember, on Paul's second missionary journey, he was at Troas, which is on the Aegean Sea. I'm going to do a new map tonight. You know, we usually do the Jordan River. Okay, this is the Aegean Sea. And here's Troas right here. Better turn it this way because Troas is right here. And that's where Paul was, is Troas, okay? And he had what we know in the Bible as the Macedonian vision. Now, where's Luke from? Macedonia. Paul is in Asia, which Troas was in Asia Minor, where the seven churches from Revelation are. And the Bible says there that he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit, forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel there. It was just he had no fruit going on right then. And you think, what is the Holy Spirit doing that? Well, the answer comes that night as Paul has a vision of a Macedonian man over here in Macedonia, which is the upper part of Greece on the other side of the Aegean Sea, which was Europe. And this is the first call to Europe from Asia, for Paul had just been in the area of Asia. And in the Macedonian vision, there was a man going, come over here, come over here. And Paul saw that vision, and so he got a boat and went on over to Macedonia on his second missionary journey. And you know, some scholars kind of just put a little probably out there and say, you know what, that might have been Luke in that vision. We need you, Paul. And so as Paul goes over then to Macedonia, there's Luke and the troops and all those that came to the Lord in Europe. And so Luke saved there through the Apostle Paul's ministry. Now, because he's a doctor, and I thought this was really interesting, that as we get into the healings of Jesus, and we won't be there tonight, but as we go through the Gospel of Luke, and Luke describes the healings of Jesus, he gives us the medical perspective because he was a doctor. And so this is really interesting. There's things in the Gospel of Luke that aren't in the other Gospels concerning the healings of Jesus in medical fashion, as he is very meticulous about describing exactly how these healings happen. And so what a blessing. Now, also, usually in those days, doctors were slaves. There were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Can you just picture that in your mind? 60 million slaves. Now, a slave in those days, in the upper classes, were more like servants or employees, really. But anyway, they were called slaves, and they needed to stay with the families they were with. Now, it very well could have been that Luke was Theophilus's doctor or slave. Theophilus is a very high Roman official that actually Dr. Luke is addressing Theophilus, this high Roman official, both in the Gospel of Luke and in the book of Acts. And it very well could have been that he was his doctor slave. That's another conjecture, but the scholars muse about that. It's just little interesting things to think about. Well, with that, let's go ahead and start the book. And Luke begins, and he says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth an order, a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us as Christians, the things we believe, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Now, here we read in verse 2 about eyewitnesses. And of course, the other three writers of the other Gospels were eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus. They saw him personally, up close and personal. But also, this verse can be construed here as we look at it in verse 2, that Dr. Luke actually painstakingly searched out eyewitnesses to interview them, like Mary, Jesus' mother. That is a very strong tradition, that Luke went and interviewed Mary personally, because this is the largest account of the birth of Jesus that we have in the Scriptures. And also interviewing those concerning John the Baptist with the great detail he gives. In fact, the detail of John the Baptist's birth is in no other gospel. And so Luke really did a great job here, led by the Holy Ghost, had a passion to make this very meticulous, and writing in the highest form of Greek. In fact, as we read the ancient Greek scholars, Herodias is one of them. It's a Bible scholar you'll read if you study the Bible in the New Testament. Starts out his histories exactly the way Luke started this one out. So he was competing, actually, with the greatest writers of the day and historians to do a meticulous eyewitness-type interview account. And so this is what we're reading. And so it says, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." And so the letter here addressed to this high Roman official, we know that because of the address that's given, most excellent Theophilus. This term is also used actually referring to Felix and Festus, high Roman officials, in the book of Acts. Chapters 23, 24, and 26 in the book of Acts have the same exact address. So we know that Theophilus was some kind of high Roman official. "That you may know the certainty of those things wherein you have been instructed. Now there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." Now, the course of Abia is simply one of the 24 families, one of the 24 families that would take turns in course to serve in the temple. Each family would serve for 8 days. In the temple, there were too many priests to all come and serve at once. There were 20,000 priests during those days. So Zacharias was a priest of the tribe of Levi, from the house of Aaron, and he was of the course of Abia. He married a girl that was of the daughters of Aaron. This was a great privilege in those days for a priest to find his loved one from actually a daughter of Levi. And really special if he could find a wife that was from the house of Aaron, the first high priest. And so Zacharias had been blessed with a daughter of Aaron, Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now the commandments have to do with moral responsibility, and the ordinances have to do with ceremonial responsibility. And they were blameless together as they served the Lord, just a sweet couple in the Lord. And it goes on then to say, "And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years." In other words, they had some physical problems, being well stricken, well along in years. "And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office, behold, God, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went in to the temple of the Lord." Now, as a family would approach to serve for their 8 days, and Zacharias with the family of Abia, or the course of Abia, they would cast lots to see who would get to burn the incense. That was a very coveted thing to do, because that was representing the prayers of the people. And it fell upon Zacharias. He must have been just beside himself with joy, because that was something that, according to the statistics and so forth, that a priest could only do like once a lifetime, because there were so many priests and the odds of you being able to do that. And so here he was going to do the most coveted thing, and that's to go into the holy place, passing the table of showbread and the candelabra, the menorah, and go past those things to the altar of incense. The altar of incense was about as big as this, whatever this is called. What is this, an overhead projector? And he would come in, and maybe you've seen it in the Catholic Church. You ever been to a funeral in the Catholic Church? And they waved the incense in the swinging thing. And the priest would come in actually swinging that with the incense and so forth. And you'd go and put coals on the altar of incense and burn the incense up from the altar of incense. And this was representing the prayers of the saints, as we have in Revelation. And so the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife, Elizabeth, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John," or God's gracious gift. Now notice here in verse 13, it says, "For your prayer is heard." Can you just imagine in your mind how many years that Zacharias and Elizabeth must have been praying for a child? For it was a reproach not to have a child in those days. The society looked down upon that. And every young girl looked forward to maybe she would be the one that one day would have the Messiah. And so all the girls of Israel would desire a boy and want to have that chance to have Messiah. But here we read that Zechariah, still in old age, was praying, because the angel says to Zacharias, "Your prayer is heard." That consistency in prayer, that consistency of never say die, that men should always pray and not faint. Pray without ceasing. Be instant in prayer. And you just never give up. You never allow yourself to faint inside and say, "You know what? God doesn't hear my prayers. God hasn't heard my prayers." You don't know what God's doing. But his desire is for a fire to burn in your breast and in mine, to continue in prayer and to keep it up and to go for it and to pray and pray again. Remember, I was on the phone with a brother one night, and he was saying, "Well, so-and-so, this is my problem, so-and-so." I said, "Well, you need to pray." And he says, "I already did." I said, "Bro, tell you what, let's pray again." And you pray again. And after that, you pray some more. You do like Zacharias. What an example to us. Because he kept it up, and he prayed. And then the angel was able to say, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you shall have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink." I thought that's interesting there, that there is a difference between wine and strong drink. But for the priest of the Lord, and for the one that has been given in the Nazarite vow from the Old Testament, which, praise the Lord, I believe we should all just be Nazarites for our whole lives. They would drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now notice the power of Elijah. Now this isn't to do the miracles of Elijah, but the power was, and also in Elijah, to turn hearts. Many hearts were turned to the Lord through Elijah. The Shunammite woman, and her husband, many others. And here we see that John the Baptist would have that power. For you see, John never did a miracle, but he came to turn hearts. Did you know that you see the power of God is mighty in you as you become a soul winner? As you open your mouth for the Lord and Perhaps you've never seen a miracle or never done a miracle. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But that doesn't mean that the power of God is any less upon you. Because John the Baptist never did a miracle. But the power of Elijah was upon him to turn hearts. And you see, that is the most important thing to God. To see hearts changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so John the Baptist would come in the power of Elijah to turn those hearts of the fathers to the children and to do that mighty work of God to prepare the way of Jesus Christ, actually bringing forth the message that people should confess their sins and be baptized. And that brought about, you see, the openness then and the readiness to receive the Lord. Jesus can't do anything for you if you won't confess your sin. I just heard a testimony here in the prayer room before we came out that one of the preachers on the radio said, "You'll never hear the word sin again from this pulpit." And Pastor Chuck took him off the radio. Bingo! Because we can't do that. I can't promise you that. In fact, I promised them in the prayer room, I've mentioned sin tonight, spelled S-I-N. And every one of us has to deal with that. And the only one that can deal with it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so that's the preparation, to be able to have a relationship with Jesus. To have Him be able to come into my heart, I must confess my sin. If I confess my sin, He is faithful and He is just to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. If I don't confess it, it remains. It remains. And that is a sad, sad state of affairs for many in our society, but not for you guys, right? You're all here tonight. And you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so John came to prepare the way of the Lord by getting the folks to fess up. And so Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." This was a statement of unbelief. And you know, even though the prophecy was there from the angel, from Gabriel, that he would have joy and gladness, he resists the joy and gladness at this point. And for 9 months, he's going to have to suffer some discipline now. And the joy and gladness is put off for 9 months because of his unbelief. Because the angel answering said to him, "I am Gabriel," which means the hero of God, or the mighty man of God. "I am Gabriel that stands in the presence of God, and I'm sent to speak to you and to show you these glad tidings. I have come here to make you glad." But you, through unbelief, you're going to be made sad here. And he said, "Behold, you shall be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things be performed, because you believe not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." I wonder how many times I and you have had a time when the Lord is desiring to speak to us joy and gladness, but because of unbelief, we insist on being miserable. Ever been there? There's an insistence through unbelief of carrying on with the misery. But the Lord is waiting there, and He's trying to speak, and He's trying to set you free, and He's trying to get you still enough so the Holy Ghost can land. Now, we picture at the baptism of Jesus that He was very still before the Father as He went down, and John the Baptist actually said to Jesus, you know, that I shouldn't baptize you, I should be baptized by you. And Jesus said, "Suffer to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness." And He came there just to wait on the Father. And in stillness and beauty, Jesus was baptized by John, and the Holy Spirit descended upon Him like a dove. And the voice of the Father came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Now that was a still moment. That was a moment of waiting upon God. That was a moment of receiving from the Lord, accepting the joy and the gladness. But some of us, we're so busy in our minds, and so running around, here, there, everywhere. They turn off the radio, turn on the TV. And the Holy Ghost is near dead trying to catch up with you. We got to stop in the name of love. It's an old song. And let the Holy Ghost land. And of course, that's what you're doing tonight. You've stopped tonight, haven't you? Been at your jobs, you've been working with your kids or whatever. But tonight, let's go to church and sit in those red pews. There you are, boom. So God, you see, is going to be lifting your spirit and ministering to you. He speaks real quiet, doesn't he? And he speaks underneath the floorboards and just begins to play the strings of our hearts. It's a wonderful thing that God does, isn't it? And I see you all shaking your heads no. Yes, I mean. So, yes is better than no. And there we go. Okay. So we go on now, and Zacharias was spoken by the angel Gabriel. Now the angel's name is mentioned here, Gabriel, and I told you what it means. Gabriel, hero of God, mighty one of God. Now, Gabriel had come 500 years earlier to Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 9, we read about what Gabriel had to say to Daniel in the request that Daniel had to know when the Messiah, the Prince, would come. The request of what God was going to do with the nation Israel. And we read in Daniel chapter 9, at the end of the chapter, that the angel Gabriel gave Daniel the exact time that Jesus Christ would come in the triumphal entry into Jerusalem as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he actually tells him it would be 69 times 7 years, which is 483 years after the command was given by Artaxerxes the king of the Medo-Persian Empire to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And that happened exactly how Gabriel told Daniel it would happen. There would be 483 years until the coming of Messiah the Prince, is what's recorded there at the end of Daniel 9. And 483 years later, to the day, Jesus Christ came down the Mount of Olives on that little donkey in the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Messiah the Prince coming to Jerusalem. Exactly how Daniel wrote it and received it from Gabriel. Now, Gabriel at this point, and you can imagine the excitement of Gabriel. As the father says, well, Gabe, it's getting close to when I told you how many years it would be. You need to get down there because I want you to prepare the way for John the Baptist by telling his dad he's going to have him. And so Gabriel says, aye, aye, sir, off and running. And so the hero of God, the mighty man of God, Gabriel, came down 500 years after he told Daniel exactly when Messiah would come to begin to set it up, to begin to be the messenger to prepare the way. And he begins to tell Zechariah. And what a disappointment it must have been to poor Gabriel when Zechariah said, yeah, I'm old. And my wife is really old, well stricken in years. And Gabriel just went, man, because you didn't believe it, you're not going to be able to talk. And as we're going to see, he also made him deaf. And so for 9 months, because he was unwilling through unbelief to receive the glad tidings of the Lord. Don't be found there, brothers and sisters. And I speak to myself at the same time. And so let's go on. And it says now when he came out from ministering at the altar of incense for the prayers of the people, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. Now when the priest would come out, the priest was supposed to do as they were given in the book of Leviticus, to speak a blessing on the people. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they were to bless the people, but he couldn't speak. And so he was just standing there instead and beginning to beckon to them and trying to explain, I guess through sign language, that he had seen a vision of some kind. Now it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. Elizabeth means one whose oath is to God. So this precious woman who'd been praying for all those years, she conceived. And Zacharias means remembered of God. God remembered that prayer that they'd been praying all those years. And so Elizabeth conceived and hid herself for 5 months, saying, "Thus has the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." Now, Gabriel wasn't finished. Now, in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Nazareth is 12 miles from the Sea of Galilee. To a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, this espousal period is a period of time before the consummation of the marriage. They're not together physically at all. They haven't entered into that. But during the espousal period, they're considered to be married. That's why we read later in Matthew that actually Joseph considered putting away or actually divorcing Mary because she was found pregnant during the espousal period. Well, you'd think, well, why would there need to be a divorce? Well, it's because when they were espoused, this was their culture, it was just as good as being married, even though they hadn't consummated the marriage yet. And the espousal period usually was about a year. And I guess otherwise, you could kind of think of it as like the engagement period that we have in our society. And so it was during that time that the angel was sent to the Virgin Mary, being espoused to Joseph. And scholars believe she was very young, that she could have been as young as 16 years old. We don't know for sure, but there's some historical documents and so forth that seem to point to that fact. Now the angel came unto her and said, "Hail, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled, as he's saying, and cast in her mind what matter of salutation this should be. And the angel said to her, "Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God." You have found favor with God. She was highly favored, the angel said to her. And so we're told here, even though Mary might have been really young, here was a right-on sister in Jesus. And all of you have met him. And the right-on brothers in Jesus. Doesn't matter. Age is not a factor. But how old or how young we are doesn't matter. But it's how much we love Jesus. And little Mary, she loved the Lord. She just loved him. And as we're going to see a little later, this little girl knew Scripture. Oh, yeah. She was ready. And God just smiled on her and said, "You have found favor with God," is what Gabriel had to say to her. Now, before we leave this idea, I'd like to say this. To actually carry Jesus inside her was the blessing that she was talking about. To actually carry Jesus Christ inside of her, blessed she was, highly favored. But let me say this. We find favor with God when we decide also to carry Jesus inside of us. Think about that. She was highly favored because she was to carry Jesus Christ inside of her. But you and I find favor with God when we decide to carry the same Jesus that was born and put in that manger inside of us. Let's take a look at John 14:15. We'll turn to this one. I've been quoting a lot of scripture, but tonight we want to turn to these. John 14:15. John chapter 14 and verse 15. Jesus is speaking at the Last Supper here, the final things that he wants to say to his disciples and to us here so many years later. And he says in John 14:15, If you love me, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Another comforter, because Jesus was such a comfort to them. You ever thought, man, I wish I could have been Peter, James, or John, to actually walk and talk with Jesus on the earth? That was a great comfort for them, great source of comfort. But Jesus says, look, I'm going to pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide or remain with you forever, forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. So we picture Mary pregnant with Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm going to send another comforter for you that's going to be in you. We are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. Can you grab this, church? Grab this, brothers and sisters, the truth of this? The same Jesus that Mary birthed from her stomach now lives in your heart, right inside of you, the Holy Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of Jesus. But we go on to read, Jesus says this, I will not leave you. I won't do it. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world sees me no more. But you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me. And here it is, Jesus speaking, I in you. In your heart, right here, just a little above the stomach or the womb, right here, a little closer to your eyes and your ears and your mouth, which should be controlled by him. He that has my commandments and keeps them, it is he that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now, this is a wonderful thing, and probably all of us have had the experiences of going through our lives, and this and that begins to happen, and we might be a little fearful or whatever, and things are moving fast, and all of a sudden, you see the Lord. You capture a glimpse of Jesus. Oh, that was you, Lord. You did that. That's the Lord. And there he is. Right with you, actually living right inside you. And as we have opened our hearts to him and said, come, Lord, live inside me, we are favored of God. Yes, we are, just like Mary. And we can identify with her, the Holy Mother, as we become holy before the Lord God Almighty because of the blood and grace of God. It's given through Jesus Christ, living inside of us, walking with us and talking with us. I'd like to turn also to John 15, 4 and 5 along these same lines. Jesus really wanted us to know about this. John 15, verses 4 and 5, Jesus says this, abide in me, that is, remain in me. Be actually putting your life inside me. As we ask for the filling of his Spirit, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. But in Christ all things are possible. In the Lord Jesus, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so we just simply abide. That is the secret to victorious Christian living, abiding in Jesus, allowing him to live his life again through you and to realize and grab the revelation that he's right here. Where's Jesus? Where is he? Where is he? He's right here. Because I've asked him in and he's come in. No way will he cast you out. But he is living in you. And we just need to let him out. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven, because the Holy Spirit is in you waiting to come out. And we simply have the choice of yielding to Him each day. Yielding. Just yield. Just let go and let God. It's wonderful. And the favor of the Lord and the blessing of God is upon your life because He's in you. Never thought you could identify with Mary, did you? But yes, you can. Yes, you can. Because she carried Jesus Christ inside her, and so do you. Amen? Do you believe that? We just read the scriptures on it. So we have to take these scriptures and believe them and be more like Mary than Zacharias. And it brings a joy and it brings a gladness at how close God really, really is. Well, I learned that in seventh grade. I haven't shared this testimony for a long time. I started surfing in seventh grade and there were no leashes then. And I was at the Huntington Beach Pier and paddled out in a 10-foot surf and lost my board at the break. And I began to panic. And I thought, I'm dead. Goodbye, sweet world. You know, it's over for me. As these sets were rolling in and going over my head. But I cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's so very close. He's out at the Huntington Beach Pier right there. But I don't have to go there to find Him. He was there because I was there. And He's everywhere. And He put a sandbar under my feet. And way out there, next to the Huntington Beach Pier where the 10-foot surf breaks, way, way out, the water came down to my waist. It was hard to believe. It came all the way down to my waist. And this tremendous peace came upon me. And I don't even remember a wave going over my head from that time forth. I just doggy paddled in like my mother taught me when I was 5. And the peace went every step of the way with me. And I knew that Jesus was real. And I knew Jesus was with me. And I knew Jesus was close. And He never was going to leave. And that's just the way it is for the Christian. We are favored of God as we abide in Christ. Why is that true? Because you see, Christ, Jesus, is highly, highly exalted and highly favored by the Father. And where does He live? Inside you. And so that favor of God that's for His Son Jesus actually falls on you. Jesus is living in here, and the favor of God falls down upon the Lord Jesus. But that favor of God's got to go through you to get to Him. And it's the way it works. God transforming you and showing favor towards you. Beautiful. Okay, let's go back to Luke. We want to finish Luke 1 today, tonight. Okay, now we're at verse 31. And so the angel continues, Gabriel continues to prepare the way of the Lord and to tell Mary now that she's going to have Jesus. And in verse 31, Gabriel says, "And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call His name Jesus." Now this is Jehovah Shua or Joshua in the Hebrew. In the Greek, in the translation here, it's Jesus. It means the same thing. When you read Joshua or Jesus, they're both the same. Jehovah Shua, which means the Lord is salvation. And so that was to be His name. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Now this word highest means actually the highest. That's God. And the Lord God shall give unto Him the throne of His father David. And He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there shall be no end. Now on this, I'd like to turn with you quickly to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, that He would be actually taking the throne of His father David, and He shall reign forever, and of His kingdom there'll be no end. This is a promise from Gabriel that was given prophetically in Isaiah 9:6. We're getting towards Christmas now. We'll probably be singing this verse. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. It says this, "Unto us a child is born." That's from God's perspective. The child is born. "Unto us a son is given." That's from Mary's perspective. "For God so loved the world that He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And this Son was given to Mary and through Mary, but the child is born of God. And so God's perspective, the child is born, and to Mary's perspective, the Son is given. And the government, glory to God, the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Just as Gabriel said to Mary, there'll be no end. And upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And this is a fulfillment of the zeal of the Lord of hosts, the armies of heaven, the Lord of the hosts of heaven, performed this to bring about his Son, to bring the Messiah, the Counselor, the Wonderful, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, being born as a baby in the form of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, the throne of his father David, why is that said? He came from the house and the lineage of David. Both Mary and Joseph were for the house and the lineage of David. God had promised David so many years before, 1000 BC, he said, I am going to establish your throne forever. And so the fulfillment of that, given here also in prophecy through Isaiah and here in Luke, is taking place with the birth of Jesus. So let's go back now then, and it says this, then Mary said to the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now, this is not a statement of unbelief. This is simply a question. Okay, that sounds cool, but how are you going to do that? You know? And so the angel answers her and says, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you and the power of the highest. Now, you notice I made a point of saying that the highest means God. A little further up, when the angel had said in verse 32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And I made a point of that because we have the same word again, the highest, right here, referring to the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. And so we're really told here, very simply by implication, that the Holy Spirit is God. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they're all God. I had a dear sister on the phone today saying, I don't know if I'm praying right. You know, I know there's the Holy Spirit, and I know there's God the Father, and I know there's Jesus, but I just want to pray right. And the kind of thing like, you know, we need to say the right name. But you know, they're all God. They're all the same. They're all one. And so you can say, sweet Holy Spirit, come fill this place. And you're praying to God. You say, oh, Jesus, help us. And you're praying to God. Say, Father, come be with us, Lord, in Jesus' name. For Jesus did say, pray to the Father in my name. And so, because they're all three one. And so we see here another proof of that, that the Holy Spirit is to come upon Mary, and that is the power of the highest, the power of God. Shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. And behold, your cousin Elizabeth. What neat news this is. Cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her. She hadn't been broadcasting that around. And so the angel Gabriel tells Mary, Cousin Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. This must have really shocked her. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. The Lord chose this wonderful way to do things. Elizabeth with a lady that was called barren. Father Abraham and his wife Sarah, who was called barren and past the age of menopause. And now, the birth of his son even coming through a virgin. He's doing these things for a reason. To let you and I know what Gabriel is sharing with us. With God, nothing shall be impossible, nothing. Now, maybe some of you struggle from time to time, and I have in my past, struggle with the idea, how in the world can God save me? And how in the world can the favor of God upon Mary, the favor of God upon us as we accept Christ, and he wants us to know that he is, Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Hebrews 7:25. He is able to do that. For nothing is impossible with God. And so later in the Gospels, the men ask and say, Jesus, how can anyone be saved? They knew who they were. They knew like you and I do. That, you know, maybe this guy over here could be saved, but I don't know about me. And those doubts want to break into us sometimes. How can anyone be saved is the question they asked in Matthew 19. How can that be, Lord? And you know what his answer was? With men, this is impossible. Good luck. There's no way. It's impossible. You guys are too far gone. You've seen your day. And Adam blew it big time for you guys. And you've all followed suit. With men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So Jesus said it later, like Gabriel is saying it now to Mary. We've got to know this. You've got to grab this. Because when the depression begins to come and the inadequacy begins to well up so big in your brain and just completely permeate your body with, what in the world is God doing with me? Remember, nothing is impossible for God. And he can save us from the least to the greatest. And he has done that. And it's wonderful to believe that and know that and grab that, accept that, and receive the gladness and the joy of it. Because salvation belongs to the Lord. There is nothing I can do to earn it. It belongs to him. And he gives it as a free gift to me. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a blessing and what a truth to receive and to believe. Now, let's go on back to Luke, or are we there? And go ahead and read past that. Now, in verse 38, it says that Mary said at that point then, and it shows her beautiful belief now, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste. This is a neat thing to picture. She just took off. I mean, Elizabeth's pregnant? I can't believe it. Cousin Elizabeth, she's been praying for a baby for years. She's pregnant. 6 months. The angel says 6 months pregnant. And now the angel's come to tell me that I'm going to have the Messiah. So she just put on her coat. Out the front door she went. And she's going to, I got to go find Elizabeth. I think this is so neat, because don't you girls, you know about this, how fun it is to go and share with your girlfriend, you know, or your family member, and give the high fives. Oh, baby! So she's taken off. She wants to go fellowship. And here we go. It came to pass, okay, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. And verse 4, it says, and she entered into the house of Zacharias, and she saluted Elizabeth. Hey, cousin Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. John the Baptist couldn't stand it. Jesus was close. And he just leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she begins to prophesy now. Mary hasn't said a word. Just, hey, hey. And Elizabeth begins to prophesy. She's filled with the Holy Spirit. She spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Now, Mary didn't have a stomach yet. This is a word of knowledge. This is prophetic speaking. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of your salutation sounded in my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. So prophetically confirming what the angel had told Mary, Elizabeth now, filled with the Spirit, begins to just pour out prophecy and word of knowledge. To say, you know what, just as the angel promised you, and Mary hasn't even said a word yet, it's going to be performed because you believed. And the baby in her womb leaping for the joy. For remember, the promise was that John the Baptist would be filled from the Holy Ghost from the womb. And so that's happening. And Mary said, and she begins what we know as the Magnificat. She begins to praise God. And I want to point out to you as we go through this, the scripture that this little lady knows. This shows us that truly she was a woman, a young woman of God, deep in the Word. And should be an example to all you young ladies here and all the women in the church here to know the Word of God, to get close to God through understanding His Word. And so we begin to read, and Mary said, my soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior. For He has regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Malachi 3:12 is quoted here, that God would bring that blessing of the Messiah upon Israel. And so Mary begins to quote scripture, Malachi 3:12. For He that is mighty has done in me great things, and holy is His name. Psalm 71:19, Psalm 111:9, and Psalm 126, 2 and 3. He's quoting scripture. And His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. Exodus 26, Psalm 103:17 and 18. He has showed strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Psalm 33:10, Psalm 98:1, Isaiah 40:10. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. And she begins now to tap into Hannah. Remember when Hannah couldn't have any babies? And God blessed Hannah with Samuel. And she had her own Magnificat. And Mary's actually quoting now 1 Samuel 2:6 and Job 5:11. And exactly how Hannah quoted. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. 1 Samuel 2:5, also Hannah. He has holden His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. Psalm 98:3, Jeremiah 31:3, and verse 20. And He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And so Mary abode with her for 3 months. Imagine the precious, glorious fellowship that Elizabeth and Mary had for those 3 months, as baby John matured to 9 months. And then she returned to her house. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the 8th day they came to circumcise the child. And they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. Now John, you see, John's father hadn't been able to speak yet or hear. For it says here now that his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. Elizabeth knew about that, having communication with Zacharias, probably through writing tablets or whatever, or signs, that the baby's name should be John. But they see the family members are saying, no, let's name him Zacharias. But no, Elizabeth insists John. Now, this is really, I think, a fabulous time right here, because all the hard names of the Old Testament, like Zacharias, were changed to nice, easy names like John. And that's Gabriel's fault. The Lord God's fault through Gabriel. Boy, they wanted Zacharias because that's a family name. She said, no, John. That's what the angel said. And they said to her, there is none of your kindred that is called by his name. And of course, as we think back of the kindred in the Old Testament, it's, you know, Hezekiah and Zechariah and, you know, all these other names that are hard. But they made signs to his father. Now, this shows us that he was also deaf as well as not able to speak, because they had to use sign language with him. how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table. And he wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately. Oh, this is the time of a joy and gladness that the angel promised John. 9 months later, but because of that unbelief. But now he's able to receive because he's seeing the blessing. And you know, we can receive the blessing of the gladness and joy before it happens, just by believing the Lord. But some of us, we have to moan and groan and complain until it comes to pass. Oh, but God brings the blessing. And it says that his mouth was open immediately and his tongue loosed and he spoke and he praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these things were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. Did you hear what happened? Old Zacharias is talking like a bird. And all they that heard them laid them in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he prophesied. So now Zacharias gets his chance. Elizabeth got her time of prophecy. Now Zacharias gets to prophesy. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited the redeemed and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Wherever you read horn in the Bible, the strength of the ox is in the horn. They were very great in sincerity. So you can actually slip the word strength in there. He has raised up strength, the strength of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For you shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, or the forgiveness of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing to Israel. Now, as we end tonight, I wanted to quote one more verse to you. Let's look at verse 74, part of the prophetic word that Zacharias brought. He says that the Lord would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. This is such an important scripture. What did the angel say to Zacharias? Fear not. What did the angel say to Mary? Fear not. And now the prophetic word of Zacharias later is that we, as the servants of God, can serve him without fear. Without fear. I'd like to end with Philippians 1:28. We'll just end tonight with that verse. In this instruction we've had here through the prophetic word of Zacharias. Philippians 1:28. There's many enemies that would come against us in this life, and the temptation is always to be terrified of them, whether it be through a person or a situation, a sickness, whatever, that can terrify us, just really terrify us. But we're given the instruction through the Apostle Paul here, and as a confirmation of what Zacharias said, that the Lord has come to deliver us from our enemies, to be able to serve him without fear. It says, in nothing should we be terrified or intimidated by your adversaries. That's what it says here in Philippians 1:28. Which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. As we are believing in God's precious hand and life living in our breast, and his hand upon us, and believing in his salvation with the helmet of salvation on, we're not to be afraid or terrified or intimidated by anybody or anything. But we need to just stop when the terror wants to break in, and the fear, and rest in Him, as Pastor Steve was teaching on last Sunday. We're not to be terrified or intimidated by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. The demons believe and tremble. And that demon power that is trying to terrify you with situation of whatever, or moving through some person or whatever, is going to realize that their judgment is coming. It's an evident token. It's a sign to them, when you're not afraid, that they're going to go to hell of perdition. But to you, it's a sign of salvation and that of God. When that indescribably delicious peace comes upon your life, like it did with me out there next to the Huntington Beach Pier. Nobody could ever take that away from me. That peace was indescribably delicious. And it always is, isn't it? Let's stand and pray together. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we do thank you so very much for our, I guess we could call him our brother, Gabriel. We thank you that he's a ministering spirit to come and minister to the heirs of salvation, as he did to Daniel and to Zacharias and to Mary. We thank you for him, Lord. Say hello to him for us. And Father, we just appreciate his ministry. Come down. But Lord, above all, we appreciate the ministry of your son, Jesus. And Lord, thank you that you sent him to provide the way through his blood on the cross to forgive our sin and to actually live inside us and with us and through us. Lord, we just pray now in Jesus' name that you would help us to submit unto every whim of your will. Every whim of your will, Lord. For we know that the very best has been planned for us individually to bring gladness and joy to our lives. Lord, we do thank you for the hardships and the trials. We know that they're working a far greater weight of glory in heaven than we would experience pain here. So Lord, I'd like to pray tonight that you would, Father, every person in this room would receive from you the desires of their hearts. For you have said in your word, as we just simply delight ourselves in you, you will give us the desires of our hearts. First, you putting the desire there, and then fulfilling it, blowing our minds, just like you did Mary's, Lord, and Zacharias's, and Elizabeth's. And we thank you, Father. So bless your people, Lord. Thank you for that blessing now. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to encourage you in him. May you always believe him. Always, always. Just always believe him. And may you be brought through each trial. In the end, the angels coming to minister to you. Maybe even Gabriel. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.